If you don't already, let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we want to look at the verses that Carl just read for us. When any individual comes to Christ and submits to Him, they come dripping wet out of the waters of baptism, and transformation begins. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sends His roots deep down into the soul of that individual. And from those early days, the first fruit of the Spirit begins to be born. And in the life of a believer, you begin to see a transformation process take place that will continue throughout the life of that individual. The new has come, Paul said. The old has gone. I learned a song as a child, little by little, every day, Jesus is changing me. And thus it is for every believer. Jesus begins to transform us into His likeness. But not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. That's what John is going to tell us here in chapter 2. John, in these verses, addresses the issue of false claimants. People who say, I am a believer, I am a follower of Jesus, but somehow what they say and how they live does not match up. Look here in these verses. Note in verse 4. John says, the man who says, I know him. And then he goes on and addresses that area. In verse 6, he says, whoever claims to live in him. In verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light. But John says there are pretenders. There are those who make claims they cannot support. There are those who are Christians in name only. And John tells us that some people are simply not who they claim to be. Jesus Himself said as much. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning I want to ask all of you to participate in a little self-evaluation as we look at these three things that John lists here. And I want you to take the test of a true believer and see how you score in these areas. He begins by saying what he said here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning down in verse 3. He says, we can be sure we know him if we obey his commands. Now, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's speaking about obedience. He's speaking about submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I know that this word obedience has fallen out of fashion in our vocabulary. Hardly anyone who comes to me and says, we want you to perform our wedding vows, wants to leave that little phrase in there that used to be in there, love, honor, and obey. We don't like to obey, do we? We don't like to think of obedience in terms of our employers. We somehow cringe under that whole idea. Did you know that in this country that it was once customary to sign off on all letters, your obedient servant? We don't write letters anymore, and we sure wouldn't call ourselves an obedient servant to someone else. Only in the military is obedience still something to be required. Well, let me tell you, however out of fashion obedience is, Jesus not only expects it, He demands it of His followers. Jesus is our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And you cannot have a Lord without a servant who obeys. So the question is, are you obedient? This is one of the marks of a true believer. One who submits to Jesus Christ out of obedience. Now, I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm simply asking, are you obedient? Do you want to be under the direction of Jesus Christ? Let me illustrate it like this. I love road trips, and we get in the car occasionally, and we'll head off to some far destination. And I used to use a Rand McNally road map, but now I've given way to Google Maps, and I'll get on the computer, and I'll plot it out, and it'll show me the desired route, and it'll tell me how far it is and how long it should take under prime conditions. And then we'll get in the car, and I'll listen to that lady who speaks in the electronic voice who tells me which way to turn and how to turn around when I go the wrong way. Now, my desire is to get to my destination when I take a road trip, but I must confess there's rarely been a trip I've ever taken of any distance when I didn't make a wrong turn or two along the way. And when I didn't even get lost occasionally as I made that trip. And there have been times as I've been driving down the highway that I've taken my eye off the road and I've hit those ridges, you know, that go brrrr when you hit them. I hate those things. All they do is scare my wife when I'm driving. But at the end of the trip, if you ask me, did you drive perfectly? I'd have to say no. I don't know any long road trip I've ever taken where I drove perfectly, where I came to a full stop, where I was always exactly within the speed limit, where I always stayed exactly in my lane, where I always used my indicator every time I changed lanes. I've never taken a trip that I've done it perfectly. But I can say my goal was always out there. I never changed my mind. I tried to keep it between the ditches, and I have eventually arrived at my destination. God is not asking for perfect obedience. He knows us. He knows we're incapable of rendering perfect obedience, but He expects us to keep our eyes on the goal. He expects us to be moving in the right direction with our eyes on Jesus and not to go off in our own direction, rejecting His will in our life. Now, I can honestly say, as a Christian, my heart's desire is to live a life that is a submitted life to Jesus Christ. I honestly want His will to be done in my life. I know that His will is best for me, and I want to be an obedient servant to Him. Now, I don't always do that. I don't always live up to my intentions. But I honestly can say, I want to be an obedient servant to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if your desire is not really to follow Jesus, if your desire is really to do what you want to do, even when it conflicts with what Jesus wants you to do, if your desire is not to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and yet you come to church and you claim to be a Christian, John has some harsh words for you. John says, you are a liar. The truth is not in you. So for anyone to judge in yourself whether or not you are a true believer, you must pass this test. You must want to live your life obediently. That must be the general direction in which you are moving. Not perfectly, but obediently to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the second test is here in the last part of verse 5 and on into verse 6. He goes on to say, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Walk as Jesus walked. We sing that old song, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And part of the transformation that begins when we first come to Jesus Christ is that we start acting like Him. There is a change over time. It ought to be a visible change from those that that knew us before and who know us now as Christians. We begin to value the things that Jesus values. In 1 John 4:17, later on in our study, it says that one of the ways in which we can have confidence on the day of judgment, as we think prospectively of what it's going to be like to stand before our judge, one of the ways we can have confidence, it says, because in this world, we're like Him. Now ask yourself, are you like Him? We live in an evil world. Whose traits are you taking on? Are you becoming more like the world? Are you becoming less like the world and more like Jesus? Do you find yourself in this clash of cultures, siding more times with Jesus or more times with the world in which we live? We can have confidence if we discover over a period of time, you know, I am becoming more and more like Jesus. I value the things He values. I stand for the things that He stands for against this evil world. You know, the greatest compliment that any Christian can ever receive is for someone to say of you, you know, he just acts like Jesus. She just acts like Jesus. Several years ago, our young people began wearing, still wear, and asked that question, what would Jesus do? Those little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a great thing, but there are two assumptions that go with that question. Number one assumption is that we always would know what Jesus would do. You know, sometimes Jesus surprised even His closest followers. Sometimes Jesus will do things that we might not think He would do. So we've got to assume we always know what He would do. And secondly, we would have to assume that we would have the strength to do what Jesus does. There are some things that He did in His battle against Satan as He was tempted out there. I don't know if I would always have the strength to do, even if I could observe Him doing the right thing. Well, here in 1 John, we're told some of the things that Jesus would do. And so if we want to look at this test of, do I walk like Jesus walks? Well, how did Jesus walk? Look in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. That's the first thing that John tells us about Jesus. Jesus walked in the light. Well, what does that mean? How do I know if I'm walking in the light? What does that even mean? Well, Jesus walked in the light. He had no darkness in Him. He was open. He was honest. He was transparent. So ask yourself this question. Am I doing what Jesus did in this area? Am I walking in the light? Am I, as a Christian, being open and honest and transparent? Or am I hiding secret sin in my life? Am I living a lie that nobody else knows about? What would Jesus do? Well, in 1 John 3:3, we can see what Jesus did. It says there, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He, that is Jesus, is pure. Jesus also lived a pure life. Ask yourself that question. Is my life characterized by purity? Is your heart pure? Or do you, when nobody else is looking, dabble in pornography or in filth? Do you see things? Do you hear things that are impure? And do you live in at least a part of your life in an area that is impure? Now, let me tell you, next Sunday, we are having a guest speaker here from Harding University, Lou Butterfield. And we're going to spend the whole day addressing this very subject of pornography, internet pornography. Let me tell you, there are more marriages today in our city and in this church that are being torn apart by pornography than by any other reason. And he's going to talk to us about the dangers of pornography in our own lives, in the lives of our children. He's going to have a special session. If he's not, his daughter is. His wife lost her marriage to internet pornography. How can you compete with an image? And she's going to have a special session on next Sunday afternoon just for the ladies of this congregation. He's going to talk to parents and teens before church Sunday night. On Sunday night, he's going to talk to all of us, about gaining victory over this terrible evil that has come into our land. After church on Sunday night, he's going to meet with our teenagers alone, and they're going to submit questions in advance to him, and he's going to speak very candidly to our young people in this church family about the next week is an important week in which we're going to talk about learning to live pure lives before God, just like Jesus lived. Would you watch everything you watch on television? Would you go to every movie you go to if you had Jesus as your guest? What would Jesus do? Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "He who does what is right is righteous, just as he," Jesus, "is righteous." Doing what is right. Jesus did what is right. It's not just the absence of the wrong. Sometimes we think if we just stop doing bad stuff, that's enough. But that's not true righteousness. Righteousness is going on beyond that and doing things we know that are right to do. Some folks say, well, I don't curse and I don't go out and get drunk and I don't do drugs. Well, neither does a fence post. That's not enough just to not do bad things. The question is, what are you doing that is right? In what areas are you living righteously in your life? He goes on here, and he gives a third test in this area. And the third test is here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning down in verses 9 and 10. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness." So, this third test is perhaps the most difficult of all. First of all, have you submitted to Jesus? Are you living a life that is obedient? Are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you living his lifestyle? And thirdly, are you loving like Jesus loved? In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "This is one of the true tests of my followers." He says, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." There is no room at all in the heart of a Christian for hatred. No room at all. You know, and it feels good, and I'm grateful to God that I can honestly say this, I do not hate anyone. And I don't. There is not a soul on this earth that I hate. Now, does that mean that nobody's ever done me wrong? No. I've been done wrong, just like you have. Does that mean that I haven't been taught some things that I should not have been taught? No, that doesn't mean that either. But I have made a choice in the areas of race or religion. I'm not going to hate anybody. I've made a decision. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to refuse to hate. Love is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Love is something that is demonstrated. It's something that's talked about. It's something that is shown. Love is going the extra mile. And this is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. Love makes the extra effort. What have you done in the past week to demonstrate your love for people that are closest to you? You know, sometimes it's in those areas that we can fall down. We can take people for granted. What have you done to demonstrate love for those who are closest to you? What have you done to demonstrate your love for an enemy in your life in the last month? There was a counselor who met with a wife who wanted a divorce, and she went through the litany of all the things her husband had done, and the counselor says, "Well, I can't really blame you for not wanting to stay married to him." And she said, "But it's more than that." She said, I hate the man. And I want to hurt him as badly as he has hurt me." And he said, "Well, if you want to do that, if you're serious about that, then go home and act for the next few weeks as if you really love him. And tell him how much he means to you. And for any good things, if you have to search hard to find them, for any good things that exist in his life, praise him for those things. And go out of your way to be kind to him and considerate to him and loving to him. And and just make his life paradise on earth, and then at the end of that 3 or 4 week period, drop the bomb on him and tell him you want a divorce. Well, she thought, boy, that sounds good. And she went home, and she decided she would really teach him a lesson. And so she began to do that. At the end of the time, she came back to the counselor, and she said, I think we both need counseling. I don't want a divorce from him anymore. I have learned in some ways to begin to fall in love with that man again. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his little book, Mere Christianity, said this, which echoes that same thing. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets in life. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone that you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he talked about our salvation. And he said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved by our good works. We've talked today about our need to be obedient and our need to walk in the light and reflect the values of Jesus and our need to love. And those are not what ultimately saves us. Jesus is the one through the cross who saved us. It is a gift. But Paul goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved by our good works. We are saved to do good works. And John enumerates these things. Are we really a Christian? Are we really who we claim to be? Does our walk agree with our talk? Are we trying to live obedient lives to Him? Are we trying to live the lifestyle of Jesus? And are we trying to be people who love, who act different from most of the people in this world? That'll tell you whether or not you're a true believer, whether you're a genuine Christian. How'd you do? This morning we're going to close by singing the invitation song. And this is always a great time for anyone who wants to take that initial step of faith. We keep things ready all the time. We keep towels back here. We keep the water warm. Everything's always ready here for anyone who wants to take that initial step. But it's also a time, and what happens more frequently here, to be honest, is people who ask for prayer. We'll pray for you. If you need to renew your commitment, if you need to ask for strength in some area of your life, we'll pray with you this morning before we break up and go our way. If you need to come today, we would invite you to make your need known right now while we stand and while we sing.